If you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to start a series on Christmas. For the next 3 weeks, we'll be talking about the birth of the Lord Jesus. The children can be dismissed for children's church at this time. And anyway, that's our plan. I'm giving thanks for our team returning safely from Southern California. They packed a few bazillion boxes, I understand. And if you, maybe you didn't see this, I think it was last Friday night, or I'm not sure exactly when. It was around Thanksgiving. On Sean Hannity, they were interviewing Franklin Graham. And the first picture they showed was Fran Brown and Delene Gherke packing boxes. I don't know if you saw that. That's like, we're world famous. You know, just... But the Lord, you know, we prayed that those boxes would be have God's blessing over those boxes that are going out around the world. And that's really what we've been called to be instruments of His peace and joy and righteousness and declare the wonders of the Savior to people around the world. So anyway, I'm thankful that the team got back safely. Some of them went on to travel, do some more traveling, but for the most part, you guys are back. How many boxes did you actually do? Someone tell me. Do you have any idea? Lots. Over 53,000. Wow, that's really good. And you were the inspector of each one of those? Okay. All right. Well, after that little bit of deceit there, we're going to get into the truth. We're going to take a break. We'll be back in the book of Romans in the first of the year. Now, this is the time of year that it becomes evident there are two types of people. There are some people that started playing Christmas music middle of October. And I live with someone dear to me that's like that. Put the lights up before Thanksgiving. The tree goes up the day after Thanksgiving. They are upbeat. They're cheerful. They're excited about the holidays. They are celebrating life. And so all the lights and all the festivities and the recipes, these special dishes, those are all just reasons for them to enjoy life and spread joy. The other type is the bah humbug. All they can focus on is the materialism and the hassles and the traffic and the long lines at the malls and the, you know, they focus on the similarities to pagan rituals and celebrations of the past, and they're very critical of the holidays because of those ties. They complain about the fire danger of having a tree in your house and the fir needles that end up on the floor. And these people will, you know, they focus on, you know, it's highly unlikely that Jesus was born on December 25th. And they also will be quick to remind you that Christmas celebrations in England and America were often just excuses for getting snockered and lots of excesses. And that giving and receiving of gifts is just an excuse for materialism and greed. And I'm not going to try to answer any of that today, but I just want you to know that there are some real divisive issues around this season, which is sad because, you know, what the Lord really wants you to have. One of the things that's emphasized throughout Scripture, and especially when you think about the arrival of the Savior, is joy. You know, that should characterize your life and mine. No matter what you think about all this stuff, you should have a smile on your face. Not just this time of year, but throughout the year. Because of what the Lord has done, that He has provided a Savior. And the truth is, you don't need to wait till December 25th for His joy to become yours. So for the next 3 weeks, I'm going to focus on this theme, All I Want for Christmas, and some of the greatest gifts that God wants to give you. If you don't already have them, God wants you to experience the wonderful, exquisite gift of joy. And when I settled on this theme for the series, all I could think of recently was the song, "All I Want for Christmas Is My Two Front Teeth." Now, if you're my age, you probably heard that before. If you're a young person, maybe you've never heard that song. But it was written by Donald Gardner in 1944, and he was a music teacher in New York, and he was teaching a music class to second graders. And he decided to have a quiz, and he just asked them one day, he said, "What would you like for Christmas? What would you like for Christmas?" And after a while, he noticed that they were saying, "I'd like a bicycle or a pair of roller skates," because almost every one of them was missing one or both front teeth. And so he sat down, and in 30 minutes, he wrote this song. "Everybody stops and stares at me. These two teeth are gone, as you can see. I don't know just who to blame for this catastrophe. But my one wish on Christmas Eve is as plain as can be. All I want for Christmas is my two front teeth. My two front teeth. See, my two front teeth." It goes on. He says, "It seems so long since I could say Sister Susie sitting on a thistle. Gosh, oh gee, how happy I'd be if only I could whistle." So one thing is certain, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, your life should be characterized by joy. And hopefully you have your two front teeth, but even if not, God wants you to experience joy. For some of you, this would revolutionize your life if you received this gift. It would transform you. Probably do wonders for your health. And undoubtedly, it would do wonders for the people who have to live with you and the people who have to work with you. This gift won't be found under your Christmas tree, and it won't be found in any shopping mall. You won't be able to find it on Amazon. It's a gift from the Lord Himself. And in thinking about this, you know, if joy was found in material possessions, we would be the most happy people in all of history. But sadly, that's not the case. I was reading some statistics. There are about 25 million adults in America taking antidepressants, and they've been on those for at least 2 years. And that's a 60% increase from 2010. And so a lot of people, they struggle finding an ability to cope with life and deal with different issues in their life. It's estimated that about 8.5% of adult population and 20% of our, about 8.5% of our adult population are taking antidepressants. So a lot of us look for in all the wrong places for joy. C.S. Lewis famously said this: "Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased." That's something. That's true. Sometimes the holidays exacerbate the sense of despair and depression, and studies have shown that this is true in our culture. But just the opposite should be true. No matter what your perspective of Christmas is, if you are reminded about the birth of Christ, it should bring a smile to your face. We often forget the message of Christmas. And the first Christmas was a message of joy, wasn't it? The shepherds were out on the hillsides watching their flocks, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them and said, "Behold, I bring you good news of a great joy." This was the first announcement given to the shepherds. It was an announcement of joy concerning the birth of a baby. And that's often the case when you, if you're a parent, you remember, especially your first child, how joy-filled you were and how you must have probably gotten on the phone instantly to call all your friends and announce the birth of your firstborn child and to give all the details, the length and the hair, if they had any hair, and the color of the hair, and the color of the eyes, and the precious little hands, and the how the nose looked on that face, and all the details about that baby. Well, now they have these 3D pictures. Have you seen those? It's amazing. They're better than my class pictures when I was in grade school. I mean, they really show all the details of the shape of the face, and it's amazing the technology. That's all exciting stuff, but this announcement was a message of sheer joy, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. This message of joy that was given, when you think about the birth of Christ, you need to understand that it's very, very unique. Joy is something that's hard for us to quantify. Webster defines it this way: it's an emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune. So it's that feeling you get when things are going well for you. Or it's a feeling when you're anticipating something's going to be good. Like when I walk in the house and I smell that Terry's been baking a pie. It's like, I'm joyful because I know what's coming. And so that's a hard thing, and people process those events in life differently, and we all react differently emotionally. So you need to remember that there are levels of joy that you and I experience, and for some of you, it might be just a twinkle in your eye. For some of you, it might be when you crack a smile. There's a lot of joy in there, but you're not real expressive. Some of you, I can see all your teeth. And some of you can actually belly laugh when you're filled with joy. I mean, it's just obvious that you're a jolly person. And so I think that all of us probably need to move on the spectrum a little bit towards belly laughing because of what God has done for us and what the Bible has to say about joy. For some of you, your tendency may be to see the worst-case scenario, no matter what the good news is, and hopefully you live with someone who can see the silver lining and kind of balance you out. Otherwise, you're probably a pretty miserable, gloomy person to be around. And when I think of that, I think of certain people. It's like, I don't want to be around them because they drag me down. And there are other people that it's catching, isn't it, to be around someone that's filled with joy and optimistic. The joy described in the Bible makes all other joys pale and significant. This joy is unique in its intensity. The angel said, I bring you good news of a great joy. In fact, the word that's translated great joy is just one word in the Greek, and it's not used that often in the New Testament. There's another word that's translated rejoice and joy, and it describes that emotion of elation. But this is an intense joy that's being described here. It's on a different level. And this joy was so powerful that first Christmas that it caused these angels to just bust loose with praise. And, you know, I was thinking about this. There are some things that really get angels amped up. This is one of them when they think about the birth of Christ. You know, there's great rejoicing among the angels in heaven when a sinner repents. Isn't that something? They just get so excited. The emotion works into a frenzy. And some of you parents, when your child was born, you could hardly contain yourself. And the joy that's described here is an exuberant joy. And as I said, I think this word is only translated like 13 or 14 times in the New Testament. It's unrestrained enthusiasm. So I call this kind of joy Rhoda joy. Now that probably doesn't make sense to you. But remember when Peter was thrown into prison and Herod Agrippa the First, he had killed John, or James, had him beheaded, and Peter was next. And Peter was in this prison, a maximum security prison, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him. A light shone as the chains fell off. The guards were put into a stupor, kind of just drugged. And the doors opened, and he made his way out. Well, while this was going on, the church had gathered at this home for a prayer meeting. And it says they were praying fervently. And it was in the middle of the night, and Peter gets out of prison, and he's walking through the streets, and he goes to this home where they're having their prayer meeting. And there was a servant girl named Rhoda. And apparently she was out in the courtyard. Maybe she was keeping watch in case the police came to arrest more Christians. I don't know why she was out there. But Peter comes up, and he starts banging on the gate. Let me in. It's Peter. Remember that? And it says, she recognized Peter's voice. And because of her joy, she didn't open the gate. She got so wound up, so excited, she just ran to tell other people. And she forgot to open the gate and let him in. You ever been that kind of filled with joy that everything else just kind of fades, all the other concerns in your life? That's the kind of joy that's being described here. That you just have to go and tell other people. It's such an intense emotion. You know, the joy of the Lord is the type of joy which others won't often understand. They might think you're nuts. Because at times you will be so filled with joy that you'll have a hard time believing it yourself. The disciples, after the resurrection, of course, they weren't sure. They'd heard rumors. Most of the disciples had heard that Jesus had risen from the dead. And they were hiding out, fearful, and suddenly the Lord appeared. And do you remember what happened? It says, Jesus showed them his hands and his feet. This is interesting, isn't it? They still couldn't believe it for joy. I'm not sure I understand that totally, but they were so excited. It was like, wow, is this really true? Can this be true that Jesus has conquered death? And it was because of the joy that he was right there. Have you ever had joy like that? That's the kind of joy that was there that first Christmas morning. It's an unbelievable kind of thing. Now, I've experienced this a few times and seeing God at work, and I've been actually just recently, there was a family. It was like, this is like a miracle. It was just such a turn of events that there is joy to celebrate. Last year, it was last January, I got a call real early in the morning. Many of you know this, that my youngest grandson fell and was severely injured. My son and daughter-in-law rushed him to the hospital. The doctor said he's going to have brain surgery. There's swelling, there's bleeding in the brain, and he's not responsive. Talk about burden. I mean, we were calling people, asking people to pray. This was 5:30 in the morning, and we were calling people all over to pray. And an hour or two later, I get a phone call, and my son says, the doctor came out and said he's fine. There's no swelling. There's no bleeding. His responses are great, and no need for any surgery. That was joy. That was an answer to prayer. Such a turnaround. It's like, wow, I can't believe it. And I've seen it at times in the hospital with others in answer to prayer. God does the impossible, and it's just too good to be true. And that's what the miraculous birth of the Savior is all about, isn't it? It's a virgin birth. There's a miraculous birth. The Savior's finally come. They'd waited for thousands of years waiting for the arrival of the Messiah. It was too good to be true. So when you think of all the hassles of Christmas, you should be thinking about the joy that a Savior has been born. And it's unique in its availability. The angel said, this is news of a great joy which shall be for a few of you people. Just a few of you people can have this joy. Is that what he says? He says, no, this is for all people. Now, you may be sitting here wondering why God does miraculous things for other people but not for me. And you might be sitting there thinking, Pastor, your life is pretty easy. I mean, you don't know what I'm faced with. You don't know the hassles I'm going through. You don't know the burdens that I'm carrying. And you can talk about joy because it's pretty easy for you to be joyful. Well, it's true, I don't know your situation. None of us have the same events in our lives. But I do know this. God's joy is a gift that he offers to you in the midst of whatever difficulties you're faced with. The birth of Jesus was meant to wonderfully and forever change your life. And some of you, you may have forgotten all about this gift. I've heard it said that some Christians are the most sour-looking people, like they were baptized in lemon juice, always finding fault, and they're predictors of failure at every turn. These people drain the energy out of others, and that's nothing really new. I mean, there are always, in every generation, there are people like that, even among God's people. Moses had his critics. Moses had people, they complained about no water, they complained about the food, they complained about the dust, they complained about the heat, they complained about Moses, they complained about Aaron, they complained about Moses' wife. They complained about everything, didn't they? And you know what the Bible says in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians? It says all that stuff happened as examples for us, that we wouldn't be like them. You know, it's no wonder that Paul, he had to write to the Philippian church. And there were a couple of ladies that weren't getting along, and they were at each other's throats. They probably didn't like to be in the same room together. And Paul said, live in harmony with each other. You know, in my candy stash that I have in my office for kids in the church, when they come to see Pastor Mike, they get to pick out some candy. I have these little candies. They're called Sour Warheads. and they make you pucker up. But some kids love those. And I was thinking, that's kind of a good nickname for some Christians I've met. Sour Warheads. They're just so puckered up. Their faces, if they smiled, they'd probably break. But Paul was dealing with a couple of women, apparently, like that. And he said, be in harmony and rejoice in the Lord always. I'm going to say this again. Rejoice in the Lord always. I heard about a waitress that couldn't get a smile out of her customer no matter how hard she tried. And this old woman sat there looking miserable and depressed and dejected all through dinner. As the lady paid her bill and was leaving, the waitress said, I hope you have a nice day. And the lady turned and said, I have other plans. You know what an oxymoron is? That means, literally it means a sharp, I can't remember exactly the, it means a truth that is couched in a lie, and it's something real sharp contrast. So there are a number of these that we use quite often, and you know what I mean when I say relaxed slacks. Or tight slacks would be an oxymoron, right? Jumbo shrimp. Or if you say pretty ugly, or you say a working vacation, or if you say a humble Texan. But one of the oxymorons that it should be most absurd to us, and that's joyless Christian. The joy which God gives is even available to sour warheads. And so this morning you might find yourself at odds with someone else, but God longs for you to have not only a pure life, but he longs for you to be at peace, and he longs for you to experience joy. Paul wrote to the Romans, and we're going to see this later on. He said this in Romans 14, "The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." So this this joy is very unique, and it's also very clearly stated here. It's found in Jesus Christ. Can't get this anywhere else. This is impossible to enjoy apart from the Savior. As I look back over the years' Christmas celebrations that I've experienced, there was a great joy that came with the anticipation of opening my presents. As a child, I remember a couple in particular, and the feelings of joy are still quite memorable to this day, over 50 years later. I remember one Christmas, my father, this wasn't a gift we could unwrap, but we walked into the living room, and he had built this big slot car track, and it was on a table. And then my two brothers and I, we each opened our own little race car. And mine was a purple, looked like a Lotus. That thing was super fast. It was low to the ground. This track had a couple of long straightaways, some sweeping corners, some real high bank turns. And I raced that car over and over until the brushes were worn out. It was a lot of fun. Lots of joy. And even greater than that, I remember opening this long, narrow box and my first .22. I had dreams, aspirations of shooting rabbits and bringing home grouse and turkeys and quail and to feed my family as a 10-year-old boy. Never materialized, but I had a lot of joy thinking about it. And the joy which I'm describing here, actually, it's also associated with a gift. It's off the charts compared to the joy of any other Christmas gift that you might receive. It's a joy which supersedes any other joy, and it's only found when you unwrap the gift of the Savior. The angel said, "Man, this is good news of a great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David, the Savior's been born for you." The angel wasn't speaking only to the shepherds when he said, "to you." We know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That includes you and me. So this joy is wrapped up in the gift of the Savior. "Whosoever believes in him would not perish and have everlasting life." And this message stirred the shepherds to do the unthinkable. They left their sheep. They just took off. They said, we got to go see the Savior. I mean, it was kind of a Rhoda type of thing, wasn't it? I mean, it's just like, wow, it's unbelievable. It's, other people would think you're nuts. But this gift was more important than any paycheck, and the arrival of the Savior was more important than anything else. When they came to the manger, they saw the newborn king, and the joy was so overwhelming they had to tell other people. It says that when they hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, there was the baby lying in the manger, just like the angel said. And after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. And other people were astonished when they heard all of this. Now, one of the reasons why joy is bound up in Jesus is simply this. Psalm 16:11 says, "In the presence of the Lord there is fullness of joy." One of the characteristics, if you are in the presence of the Lord, is joy. Now, we don't may not often think of that, but when you come into the presence of the Lord, you're to enter his gates with thanksgiving and with a heart of praise, aren't you? Because there's tremendous joy in the presence of the Lord. We may think of those who are godly as always being stern and serious-minded people, and there's certainly a seriousness about entering into the presence of the Lord. He is a holy God, and he demands that we revere his name. But the scriptures also reveal that we're to draw near to him with joyful hearts, with singing and praise. Psalm 100 reminds us of this. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. What a good reminder for us when we come to worship, that we're to come with a smile on our face in our worship. This is one of the dichotomies in Scripture, because Psalm 99, the psalm right before this, says, "The Lord reigns, let the people tremble." So there's like this fear in the presence of a holy God, but there's joy in that the veil has been opened, that we can enter into the very holy of holies. We have a faithful high priest to allow that. And David understood this dichotomy. He, when bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, he assigned his worship leader, Asaph, to lead the worship, and they wrote some special music for this event. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, this is recorded for us. It's a rather lengthy song that they were singing as they came into Jerusalem with the Ark of the Covenant. And Asaph, he penned these words, "For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." So there's a sense of seriousness. There's a sense of dread in that I don't come flippantly. I don't come unconcerned about the sin that might be in my life. And so I come very carefully into the presence of the Lord. But then he says this in verse 27, "Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place." Again, in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. This is captured. So when those shepherds came and saw the Holy One in the manger, this was the place of joy. This is part of his character, the very person of God. David's song leader went on to say this, verse 31, "Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns." And what the shepherds understood, I think, was that God was full of compassion and grace in sending a Savior. And for that reason, their hearts were filled with joy. And those who come before him humbly, recognizing their need for a Savior, find the greatest surge of joy that you will ever experience anywhere. Knowing that he offers forgiveness of sins, knowing that he loves you, welcomes you into his presence. And so David understood this, that he was sovereign. And that's the message also of the manger, isn't it? The sovereign God of the universe became flesh and dwelt among us. He reigns. So this is one of the other things, and it leads into our next point. One of the things that can bring you joy, and maybe one of the obstacles why you're not experiencing the level of joy that God wants you to experience, is because you really aren't certain of God's sovereignty in your life, the issues you're faced with. You know, this joy is independent of circumstances. When you think of how this joy is delivered to different individuals in the Bible, they come from all different backgrounds, but the shepherds were probably the lowest class of people. They were probably some of the most poor people. We don't think of ranchers as being low class socially, or economically, but in the first century, shepherds were considered that way. Their lives were not easy. And yet they were the first ones to experience this joy and the invitation to experience the gift of joy. And it's telling to me that this message of unrestrained joy was first given to shepherds, common laborers. So the message is pretty clear. The gift of joy is not dependent upon your financial situation or your job status. This joy is for all people. And again, you might be thinking, Pastor, you don't know my situation. You don't know my medical history. You don't know the bills that are in my mailbox every week. I think this joy was evidenced even before the shepherds. The message of Christmas was first given to a poor, unmarried, pregnant girl. She's probably a fairly young teenager. Talk about difficult circumstances. But when she met with her cousin Elizabeth, this is what she said. Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he took notice of his lowly servant. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Now, from what we know from the New Testament, she probably didn't have money for rent. She didn't have money for cab fare. She was probably, and she was looking at the prospect of going and telling her fiancé that she was pregnant. Difficult circumstances. But in that, she was able to rejoice when she knew that the Savior was coming. The Lord reassured her that he was fulfilling his plan, and Mary rejoiced. So the gift which the Lord longs for you to have is a joy which cannot be diminished by any circumstance or opposition. It was pretty fascinating. The world doesn't really understand this. The world doesn't really understand the message that we preach. There's a veil that covers their hearts, and maybe you saw in the news what took place just south of us in California. A 13-year-old girl was going to play a piano recital for a school, and the school rejected it because they thought the message was too controversial. The song was Joy to the World. And the school actually said, well, it's too religious because it mentions a Savior. They don't really understand where the source of joy comes from. And I'm not sure if the girl or her family really experienced joy in that moment, but they had to hire a lawyer to be able to play that hymn. We're going to sing a little bit later, Joy to the World. The Lord has come. That heaven and earth would receive the King. Jesus said that this joy is something that he can give you even in the worst situation, even when you're being persecuted, even when people are opposing you. In Matthew chapter 5, he said this in the Sermon on the Mount, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you're my followers. Be happy about it. Rejoice. Be very glad. We're in a different kingdom. We're citizens of a different kingdom. And we have a reward waiting for us. We have reason to rejoice even when life is pretty difficult. And Jesus himself modeled this for us. He was opposed. He was hated. He was lied about and lied to and falsely accused and crucified. And yet, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Peter described our joy this way. he said, we have this inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, is reserved in heaven for us, and in this we greatly rejoice, even though right now we have various trials. But we still rejoice because we know who we belong to. We know the King. We know that He's sovereign, that He reigns. Later on in 1 Peter 1:8, he says this, "And though you have not seen Him, you love Him, and though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." Now, he was talking to believers that were being persecuted. Some of them were losing their jobs because of their faith in Jesus Christ. He said, man, we are rejoicing even in the midst of this. We know the Savior. Now, the Lord wants you to have that joy. It's unique. It's found in Jesus. It's independent of circumstances. And finally, it's eternal. The joy which He gives, and right now it's for us, and we experience this in some ways in a limited sense, but in the future, there's going to be fullness of joy. This is going to characterize His kingdom. And it is guaranteed for you if you know the Savior. If you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know the joy already. And it is guaranteed for eternity that you're going to experience this elation, this celebratory mood. The angel Gabriel announced to Mary 9 months earlier that she would give birth to the Son of God, and His kingdom would have no end. And Isaiah describes his coming reign this way. There will be a highway to Jerusalem there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will there be any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. That's an interesting description. It says, gladness and joy will overtake them. You know what that means? It will just like envelop you. It will surprise you. It will overwhelm you. The joy that we're going to have for all of eternity. That's what's described in the kingdom. You know, earlier I said this word in Luke 2:10 is a unique word, and it's used by Jude. It's an exuberant joy. And we know that, well, before we look at Jude, we know that the future, or the one feature of the kingdom which is described over and over again in the scriptures for us, is this, that there will be this everlasting joy, for we will be in the presence of God. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Jesus said, you know, there's tears right now, there's some grieving right now, but deep down there's a joy that He gives in the midst of those things. And someday, blessed are those who mourn, for they're going to experience the comfort of God in an eternal way. In Revelation 21:4, says the same thing. But Jude puts it this way. He says, now to the one who can keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy. That's the exact same word that the angels announced to the shepherd. Behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all people. You know, the Lord came for all of us. The only ones who really experience this are the ones who come to receive Him as Savior. He's the one that can make you stand before Him faultless the day of judgment. And He deserves all the glory for the gift of His life for us. So this gift of joy will be forever ours. It's guaranteed in the kingdom. And the Lord wants you to have this joy today. I heard this. This is a true story. It happened years ago. And I'm not a big soccer fan, but some of you might be here, really enjoy watching soccer. But in England, it's a big thing. It's like having season tickets. If you had season tickets to one of the soccer teams there, it'd be like having season tickets to the Seahawks. You're supposed to say amen, Hazel. Or whatever your favorite team is. Oregon Ducks, they're doing pretty good, aren't they? Yeah, yeah. Amen. Oh, man. After all this I've been, after all these wonderful truths, you guys say amen to that? But, well, anyway, Freddie and John were fortunate to have a season ticket to watch Chelsea soccer in the United Kingdom. And every week they'd go to these soccer matches and they noticed there was a seat next to them that was empty. And, you know, the whole stadium was filled up. I mean, it was hard to get tickets. And so they went to the general manager's office and they said, do you know anything about this empty seat? We'd like to buy it. And they said, no, it's sold. Well, the week after Christmas, much to Freddie and Eddie's amazement, the seat was taken for the first time that season. And John couldn't resist asking the newcomer, Johnny and Eddie, asking the newcomer, where have you been all season? And the guy said, don't ask. They said, no, really, where have you been? He said, my wife bought the season ticket back last summer, but kept it for a surprise Christmas present. Some of you are like that. I mean, you're waiting for Christmas to have joy. God wants you to have it now. He offers this gift now. If you come to the Savior, to know life eternal. You know, for some of you, your life is not filled with joy. And I was thinking about the Magi, these wise men. When they saw his star, they were filled with joy because they knew the Savior had arrived. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And if you know that God has sent the Son, his Son, for you to be, for him to be your Savior, there's nothing as uplifting as that. There's no greater love in the entire universe. So this Christmas would be the best Christmas ever if you turn to the Savior. The Bible says there's something that, if you're a child of God, there's something that can ruin your joy, and that is if you have strayed from him. If you are living in rebellion. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 15, he said, if you abide in me, you're going to bear fruit. And then he went on to say this, these things I've spoken to you, that in me, my joy might be in you, and that your joy would be made full. You know what abiding means? It means that you draw close to him. And as I said earlier, in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. Some of you are cranky, miserable people, perhaps because you're not in fellowship with the Lord. It's just that simple. David prayed when he sinned. He was miserable. He wasn't enjoying life at all. And when he finally came to his senses, he prayed and he said, God, please restore to me the joy of my salvation. And the Lord will do that. No matter how far you strayed, the prodigal, when he came to his senses, he turned. He was kind of hesitant. He wasn't sure if the Father would receive him, but the Father ran to meet him. The Lord wants you to know that would be a great gift to yourself for you to return to the Lord. Maybe this morning your circumstances are really tough. You're really struggling. And you'd like to have joy, but it just seems like you're overwhelmed with difficulty. I'm going to pray for you right now that you will sense the Lord's sovereign control and that in his miraculous power, he might either reverse your situation or that he might open your eyes to see how he's using that for good. Like Peter said, we struggle with these trials for a little while. They test our faith. They put us in a furnace. But it's so that our faith might be made strong. And even though we can't see the Lord working, we can't see him, we rejoice. with joy that is inexpressible because we know that he is sovereign. Father, thank you for these truths. We thank you, Father, for your sovereignty. I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here really struggling with difficulties right now, you know their needs, you know what they're going through. And we know that your hand is on the thermostat, and Lord, you're working all these things to perfect their faith, to grow them and mature them. And may they be able to give thanks and rejoice. Father, I pray that if there's someone here that has strayed from you and today you're calling them back to into fellowship, that they would abide in you. Father, that you would give them fullness of joy that you want them to experience. Like David, you would restore to them. That would be the prayer of their heart, to restore the joy of their salvation. We pray that you would do your work among your people today. Thank you for this time of the year when we're reminded of the birth of the Savior. In Christ's name we give thanks. Amen.